Well, welcome to Fairview Baptist Church, everyone. Those of you who are able to catch this live, good morning. I have recorded to an empty auditorium before, but as I told my class earlier, I've never spoken to a live audience in an empty room before. So that's kind of a first for me. So if you're able to get this either at our website or on Facebook, well, good morning. And for those of you in Florida who may be joining us live, I realize your clocks are different, so you're an hour ahead of us. So I don't know if you'll be watching this live or if you'll be listening to it by recording. But welcome, sister church there in Orlando, Florida, Liberty Church in Orlando. So we are honored to have some of you join us either here live or later on if you're going to be listening on our website. Well, for those of you who are listening live, and of course, obviously, it'll apply to those who are listening later, we are having some issues, and it's not just us. The internet is loaded down today because so many churches are doing just what we're doing. They're broadcasting, trying to broadcast live on their websites and on their Facebook pages, and so you can imagine the kind of media load that's out there on the internet, and I'm not sure it was even designed for something this heavy. So the bottom line is some of you may get it live, some of you may be quite frustrated in trying to get it live, and you can't, and you'll have to listen to this later. Obviously, we apologize, but there's not a whole lot we can do about it. Earlier this morning, before we started my class, we were trying to get on our church website, and the website server had crashed. And I'm hearing that other churches are having the same difficulty. So it's just one of the things that we're all having to learn how to deal with. We don't know how long this is going to last. I'm going to get into that in just a moment. And if we have to do this for another week or so, we may find a better way to do this and try to not even do it live necessarily, but pre-record everything so that it's all edited and ready to go, and maybe we can get it to work better that way. We'll just have to see. So welcome, everyone, and we're glad to see you today. I hope everyone is doing well. I hope everyone is healthy, and that's the primary reason that we're in this odd situation that we're in today. So let me take a little bit of time this morning before we get into the message and give some explanation as to what's going on here. I don't have to explain the coronavirus and all that. You guys are keeping up with the news. You know what's going on there. You may know as much or more than I do about it. I will tell you that it is my personal belief that we have overreacted to this thing. I've talked to numerous health officials, and most that I have talked to believe the same. There are a couple of really good articles on Ben Shapiro's website. If you ever go onto his website, there are a couple of really good articles, one of them written by a professor at Stanford. And both of these articles are making this point that this is not nearly the doomsday illness that the news, fake news, have called this. In fact, they've used numbers from China and Italy and other places that are ahead of us in this illness, and the death rate is not nearly as high as the news is making it sound like. You know, they talk about the deadly coronavirus, and unfortunately for some, it is deadly. If you have respiratory issues, if you tend to develop pneumonia, if you have other complications like you're diabetic, or you have congestive heart failure, or any number of things, well, obviously, and we don't want to make light about any of that, so we're praying for those who are sick, and of course, praying for those who have lost loved ones. But if you compare what's going on with coronavirus with just the regular flu, there's really not much of a comparison. The flu is worse. And if you compare it to swine flu that we had back in 2009, 2010, well, that was actually devastating. We didn't hear much about it, but it was terrible. And corona hasn't even gotten close to approaching that. We had over 12,000 people die in America, 1,800 children in America. There'd been 1,000 deaths before President Obama did anything about it, really, at least publicly. So in my opinion, this is kind of blown out of proportion. And for those of you who feel that way, well, I'm in your camp. And, you know, my gut reaction was to go ahead and have everybody here and meet. Some have said, well, we should have, and we're compromising for not doing so. So let me explain our thinking here. Paul and I and the deacons here at Fairview gave a lot of thought to this week. And there are two things that were, I think, preeminent in our minds. Number one, the president of the United States and our governor, Governor Stitt here in Oklahoma, had kindly and humbly requested that we not meet together in groups of more than 10, which would obviously include our church. And we felt like it would be somewhat hypocritical to pray for President Trump and to pray for his wisdom and try to lift him up, and then to completely disregard his request. We also believe that having a large population of senior adults in our church, we were just very concerned about the potential of exposing them to the coronavirus, and boy, wouldn't it be terrible, and I think we would all really struggle with the fact that someone or someones in our church got coronavirus because we met together and then possibly have deaths because of that. Paul and I just thought that that was a risk that was too great, plus the fact that the president has requested that we not meet for a few weeks. And it's not just churches. So, you know, we felt like it was only right to try to do our best to comply. Now, there are some out there who are, I don't know if they're intentionally fear-mongering, but they're trying to gin up these conspiratorial stories that I want to kind of put a disclaimer on. Remember that the president did not command us not to meet. There are no troops stationed outside our church banning the entrance. And it isn't just churches that they're asking not to meet. They're asking any large groups of 10 or more than 10, to not meet. Now, had they commanded it, you know me, I'd have probably pushed back and met just because of that. But that's not what they did. They asked. Now, there are these conspiratorial stories that they're putting the National Guard together and they're going to come in and put everybody under martial law and lock everybody in their homes, and this is an attack on the church. I'll be honest with you, I do not sense that whatsoever. I do not believe that President Trump or Governor Stitt are trying to attack the churches in Oklahoma. I don't believe that this is an attempt to squelch the gospel. I really believe, though I will agree with you that it's probably an overreaction, I really believe that they're simply trying to do what they believe is best for the health of the community and the health of this state and then ultimately all 50 states. I don't think that we're going to see the gospel driven underground. Now, some are saying that this virus is going to get out of hand and that they're going to have to use the National Guard to close a lot of activity, human activity. I have no idea what's going to happen. I really don't. I hope certainly it would never come to something like that. But I do not sense this as an attack on the church. Now, at the same time, I want you to know that we're not planning on not having services for the next 3 months. We were figuring a couple of weeks. When we made this decision, the date that the CDC was suggesting was that April the 6th, everything could kind of begin maybe to go back to normal. So that was our thinking. We were thinking maybe a couple of Sundays. So for those of you who are a little bit concerned that Paul and I are just going to cancel services from now till the 4th of July, that is not our plan whatsoever. And we'll have to take this as we come to it. We're kind of adjusting on the fly, so to speak, and we'll take appropriate action as we deem it necessary. But right now, the thought was a week or two, and so I want you to know that. And let me also speak for Paul, even though Paul is not here. There are probably not any more preachers besides Paul and me who have stood so strong against totalitarianism, have stood for our founding principles, and we've made it a big deal, so much so that we've gained for ourselves a long list of enemies. I've gotten in trouble in previous churches because of things that I've said and doing the Black Robe Regiment and all that. Paul and I are probably the two least likely guys in the state of Oklahoma to knuckle under tyranny. And if I suspected that this was tyranny, I promise you, I would bow up. I don't think that's what this is. You know, I mentioned to someone this week that when we have an ice or a snowstorm, it's just so bad that we don't want folks out slipping and falling on the sidewalks and having car accidents. We have, from time to time, canceled services. That's how I kind of see this. I see this as a temporary inconvenience until we can kind of figure out how things are going to play out here. So please understand, it is not our attempt to knuckle under or to go soft or to compromise. We are the same as we've always been. We just felt like, given this crisis and the time and what we've kind of been forced into, I mean, this is kind of the hand that we've been dealt, and whether or not our country is overreacting to it or not, we're here. And so we're trying to deal with it the best that we know how. Now, some good news on the virus front. You have been watching the news like I have, and if you're listening to conservative news, you're getting a better feel for what's going on, but there are a number of promising treatments, a vaccine that's already in trial run. There's some treatments that are proving to be very, very successful, and so I personally believe that we're going to see a very quick turnaround once this thing peaks. And by the way, coronavirus is no different than swine flu or regular flu or anything else. There's a bell curve. You've probably heard that so much you want to throw up when you hear it. But there's a bell curve that these viruses follow, and we've been on the incline side of that, and pretty soon, in a week or two, probably by April the 6th or so, which is why the CDC was using that date, we're going to kind of top out on the bell curve. And what the government's been trying to do, as you all know, is drop the top of that bell curve by asking people to voluntarily quarantine themselves and to restrict their interactions with people and to keep this distance, the social distancing, a new term that we're going to have to deal with. They're trying to drop the top of the bell curve to get the virus to peak quicker with fewer people involved. I believe that we're going to see that happen pretty soon, and I think we're going to see some very quick turnaround once that begins to happen. In the meantime, we're going to have to rely on one another, and we're going to have to rely on our social media platforms, our website, our Facebook page, emails, phone texting and phone calls and that kind of thing. So please check out our website, our Facebook. And by the way, you might want to take the time to download the app that we use for our website. It's called Share Faith, or Faith Share. Which one is it? It's Share Faith. Okay. It's Share Faith. And we'll be sending out an email with instructions on how to download that if you haven't done it and you're struggling with doing that. And having that app on your devices will help you in being able to get to the website and other things. So you might want to consider doing that. But we also are going to have to watch over each other. Now, because we're not all sick and dying, the offices are open and we're readily available. If you need us, don't hesitate to call us. Certainly you can drop by the office. But we're just not gathering together in large groups to try to protect everybody from getting the illness, and especially those who are most vulnerable. But we're going to check up on each other. So I know that you have a circle of friends and influence. Please check up on those folks, especially our older members. If you haven't heard from someone in a while, send them a text, give them a phone call, drop them an email, something to try to check up on them and make sure that they're okay. Now, please get this word out. If there is any need, please do not hesitate to let us know here at the church. We are ready and able, and we have many people who want to reach out and minister to folks. So we've not, you know, locked up the church and gone on an extended safari somewhere. We're still here. We're still living our lives. We're still trying to do ministry. It's just that we're not having large gatherings for a week or two. And that's basically what we're dealing with. So please let us know. One last thing I want to remind you of, and that is, please stay faithful in your giving. Even though we're not meeting together in our public services, the expenses of running the church continue, as you know. So please remain faithful. You can give. We've sent out an email giving you many options as to how to give. You can mail it to the church. You can drop it by the church office if someone's here. If there's no one here, you can put it in the mailbox. You can use our electronic giving option that we have, or you can actually encourage your bank to do a direct deposit to us. So there are many different options that we have, but please try to remain faithful in your giving during this period of time, because we don't want to get behind and then be trying to catch up. Well, I realize that was a lengthy introduction, but I felt like we needed to talk about these things. Again, I do not sense in our government and from President Trump some sinister plan to shut churches down in America and drive the gospel underground. That's just not it. I believe they're just trying to minimize exposure and trying to drop the top of this bell curve to get us out of this coronavirus quicker than we might normally be if we were out just doing things as normal. If the Chinese had told us sooner what was going on in their country, we probably wouldn't be dealing with this. But that's a whole different subject, and we're here, and we have to do our very, very best. So thank you for your indulgence and your patience in my dealing with this morning. If you have questions, if there's anything that we can do to help you, if we need to talk with anyone, don't hesitate to let us know, and we have many ways in which we can be in contact with you, and we'll be happy to do that. Okay, well, let's shift gears then. And let's take a look at God's Word this morning, and let's talk about how Christians are to approach moments like this. So I want to preach a message today entitled Surprised by Suffering. Now, I want to be careful here because, number one, I don't necessarily know that what most of us are experiencing right now could be categorized as true suffering. It certainly is not persecution. Inconvenience probably is a better word for most of us. Now, for those who are sick, and certainly for those who have lost a family member or a friend because of this illness, or even from flu or whatever else, well, that's a little different, and I understand. But for most of us, this is more of a weird kind of inconvenience. I mean, in my lifetime, we've never experienced anything like this. And what I mean by anything is not necessarily the coronavirus, but how we're responding to it and the mass closings and all, I've never seen anything like this. And so it is definitely creating a very inconvenient atmosphere, and all of us are trying to learn how to cope with this. We're trying to figure out what to do. But I think in the midst of this, it's important that as believers, we remember to shine and to be who God has called us to be in the midst of inconvenience and or suffering, or if ever persecution came our way. How do we respond? How are we to approach life? What are we to do when it at least feels like, it may not be, but it feels like the bottom has kind of fallen out of the world and out of your life? You're cooped up with kids 24/7, or you can't work in your office and you're working from home, or you can't go out and eat at a fast food restaurant or a regular restaurant. You can get carry out and you can go through the drive through and sit in the parking lot like Pam and I did yesterday, like a couple of outcasts or vagabonds. But I mean, you can't go inside. I mean, you know, what do you do when everything just feels like it's kind of coming apart and spinning crazy? Well, the Bible has a lot to say about this. And in the end, I think how we respond to it says more about our faith than it does about the virus or about our government's reaction to it. How would we respond if it really was a massive crisis? I mean, what would we do if we were facing true life and death circumstances? What if we were being persecuted like many Christians are around the world today? How would we respond? So I want to preach this message entitled Surprised by Suffering. And hopefully as we move through it, I can say some things that will help you during this time to put everything in perspective. Because I think that's what we desperately need right now amidst calm and level-headed thinking is perspective. So we're going to talk about that today. We're gonna begin at 1 Peter chapter 4 at verse 12. So if you want to get your Bibles and be ready to take a look, we're going to read that passage. We're going to look at many passages, but that's going to be our home base from which we will work. And then we're going to deal with four words that I think are important during this period of time. And hopefully it'll not only be a blessing to you, but maybe it will be helpful and instructive. Okay? Well, let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that right now you would calm our hearts and our heads and help us to listen to you. Our world is a little bit crazy right now. Nothing compared to what others have faced in other times and in other places. But for us, in our hyper-affluent culture, this seems like the world's coming to an end. It isn't, but it seems like that to us. Well, this time can be instructive to us. It can actually be a good time for us. And I pray that's what it will be. I pray that you will use this time to teach us things that we probably already know. If we don't, we should. But they're probably things we do not actively do. And I pray that you'll use this time to maybe shift the way we think and the way we live. Now be with me, Lord. Give me the words that I need to say as I move through this material as quickly and as effortlessly as I can. And I pray that your Spirit will take these words and make them what I could never make them. And that is helpful. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 12 and 13. Now, let me first of all kind of set the stage here. Peter is writing this letter in about 64 AD. Now, this is a time when believers were starting to be persecuted for their faith. The real persecution from the Roman Empire is beginning to occur. And Peter is writing to persecuted Christians. So keep that in mind. We're not being persecuted here. We're dealing with a health crisis, albeit maybe overreaction to it. Maybe, I don't know. We'll see someday, won't we? But the point is, we're not being persecuted for our faith. None of us are being dragged out into the yard and shot because we won't renounce our faith in Christ. We're not being put in jails or prisons because we're Christians. Peter is writing to people who are facing that kind of thing. So when he talks about trials, keep that in mind. I mean, only in an affluent country like ours could people consider not being able to go into Popeye's restaurant persecution or suffering. I mean, for Pete's sake, that's how we define suffering in our era. Someone has said that America is dying not of influenza, but affluenza. We're so affluent that we've become soft, we are spoiled, and we can't deal with real struggle. We can't really handle real challenges. Now, granted, in my lifetime, I've never seen the level of shutdowns that I'm seeing all around me. I've never witnessed the stock market take such a drop and then go back up and then back down. I mean, we've not experienced this, most of us, in our lifetimes. And so I admit these are strange and very trying times, but I'm not sure that any of us are really suffering. There may be some, and I don't mean to be insensitive to those who may really be kind of in a tough spot. And I know that many are beginning to get there, and we'll no doubt have much more of that as this thing continues, if it does. But Peter is writing to these Christians who are being persecuted. Now, with that in mind, let's read it. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Now, as you read that, it's pretty obvious Peter is writing to people who are actually being persecuted for their faith, and so they're going through suffering for Christ. Well, again, as I've said, I don't know that you could compare what we're experiencing right now to being persecuted for your faith. So let's accept that and let's set that aside. I do believe, though, that in what Peter says and in other passages that we're going to look at, they do apply to us in that we're facing very strange, troubling, sometimes scary times, and we're being inconvenienced, and maybe even more so before this thing is over with, right or wrong, we may be. So how do we handle then what we would consider trials or suffering? How do we do this? What does God's word say? You know, the world is watching very, very closely. I was looking at a commentary yesterday, and this commentary said about what Peter just wrote. They said, Peter is saying here, stop being caught off guard. Stop being surprised. The normal attitude is to look on persecution or testing or affliction as something strange and abnormal. We think things like, well, I've had a great quiet time all week. I don't deserve this trial. Why is this happening to me? We're surprised when we have to suffer and often feel like no one has ever suffered like we are suffering. We tend to think that our suffering is strange and that it is unlike anything anyone has experienced before. Think of this. When Paul was chosen to be an apostle, you know what the Lord told Ananias when he sent Ananias to pray for Paul so his eyesight would be restored? He said, and tell him how many great things he must suffer for me and my name's sake. What an introduction to your ministry. Hi, my name's Jesus. I'd like to tell you all the things you're going to suffer for my sake. Aren't you excited about that, Paul? That's exactly what God said to him. So the point is, Peter is trying to tell the believers of his day not to be surprised when things don't go the way you want them to go. Now, we ought to all be familiar with thorns in life. In fact, the Bible tells us in the book of Genesis chapter 3 that thorns and trials and difficulty are a part of the curse. God even tells us that because of Adam's rebellion to God's will, that he cursed the ground so that it would produce thorns. And he told Adam, you're going to work by the sweat of your brow, and you're going to find that the ground is going to fight against you, and everything in this world is going to go against the way you want it to go. We've even come up with kind of a funny name for this, and I talked about it a few weeks ago in my class where I'm teaching through the first 11 chapters of Genesis. We call it Murphy's Law. If anything can go wrong, it will, right? I mean, square nuts or octagonal nuts, if you drop them on a garage floor, will roll like a round steel ball bearing. They'll roll like a ball, and they always roll to a vent or a crack in the floor, or off the cliff. You can drop something. I've seen square things roll. How is that possible? Murphy's Law, right? Well, even though we kind of laugh about Murphy's Law, and we can become pessimistic and say, well, if anything can go wrong, it will go wrong. Actually, Scripture's telling us there is a biblical underpinning to the concept of Murphy's Law. Now, not that we become pessimists, but that we become realists. The earth has been cursed, and mankind is dealing with the curse of sin. So Peter is trying to say that to these persecuted Christians, that it shouldn't surprise you when things don't go the way you want them to go. Listen to what somebody has said about this passage and about suffering. Our tendency is to embrace the glory and the joy and to avoid any sharing of Jesus' suffering. Or we morbidly fixate on the suffering and forget that it is but a necessary prelude to glory and joy. We should never deny the place of suffering in building godliness in the Christian life. Jesus became a man and suffered so that our suffering wouldn't be meaningless. If suffering was a suitable tool to teach Jesus, and by the way, Hebrews 5:8 says that Jesus was instructed by his suffering. So if suffering was a suitable tool to teach Jesus, the Son of God, it is a suitable tool to teach his servants. They're right. They're right. I don't like suffering any more than any of the rest of you. I don't want to suffer. I'm squeamish. I don't like inconvenience. I don't like it when things don't go the way I want them to go. But the bottom line is, I live in a cursed world where that kind of is the rule. It's the norm. And though I don't like it, the Bible tells me that until God translates me into heaven, I'm going to have to learn how to deal with it. And here's why it's so important. It's not just for my own happiness and well-being. There is a world that is watching Christians, and they're wanting to know, does this work for you? They're not wanting to know theologically, does it work? People are not generally too interested in your doctrines and your biblical proof texts and all of your doctoral dissertations about the Bible. Here's what they want to know. Does that work for you? See, I'm always very wary of somebody who sells Fords but drives a Chevrolet. I figure if Fords are so great, that salesman ought to be driving one, right? Well, the world is watching believers, and the world wants to know, not does this work, does it work for you? You're telling me about this. Well, then how does it work for you? This is exactly what Peter is trying to tell these Christians going through this time of trial, which was far worse than anything we're facing right now. Someone has said it like this: God had one son without sin, but he never had a son without trial. Now, God's one son, of course, was Jesus, Son of God. He was without sin, but he was certainly not without trials. In fact, the Bible says he's a man of sorrows, a man of grief. Why is it that we believe the Son of God could be overburdened with sorrows and trials, but we as his children are supposed to live a carefully free, non-bumpy journey as believers? No bumps. No potholes. Why is it that we think that? Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we glorify God for suffering, but we do glorify him in suffering. No one is asking for suffering. It's not that we want to suffer so we can glorify God. We want to glorify God. But we live in a world of suffering, and therefore one of the ways that we best glorify him is in our suffering. Now again, I have to kind of remind myself and to remind you, it's kind of difficult to call what we're facing right now with this coronavirus as true suffering unless you're really sick or you're at death's door or you've just experienced the death of someone. But other than that, it's kind of difficult. Like I said again, not being able to go inside Burger King is not what I think the Bible would qualify as suffering. For me, On the Border restaurant is heaven on earth. My not being able to go to On the Border for a few days, I'm not sure heaven is saying, look at old Dan suffer. He just cannot go to On the Border. Angels, gather around here and pray for Dan. He can't go to On the Border. I mean, that is not suffering. Now, even though that may not qualify as true suffering, I think this whole situation that we're facing, though, is creating frustration for all of us. And it is a trial. And in that, I believe the Bible has answers. So four words. I want you to think with me here for just a few minutes on four words. Number one, the first word is the word probability. The word probability. I've already kind of touched on this, so we won't spend a lot of time here. But Peter says in 1 Peter 4:12, we shouldn't think it strange when trials come our way. The probability is we're going to face trials. That's just the way it is. I don't like it. You don't like it. No one likes it. So we're all unhappy. But the bottom line is, the probability is that we're going to face trials, and not just this one. Now, I'm not silly enough to suggest that none of us have faced trials before this, and we're certainly not silly enough to think that we aren't going to face trials afterwards. But let's talk about this trial, as if God doesn't care about us. I mean, this is all happening, and we're going to throw our hands up in the air and start saying, why me, God? Why us, God? Well, really, we ought to be asking, why not us? To be honest with you, America deserves a whole lot worse than what we're getting right now. And I'm not suggesting that the coronavirus is God's judgment, but I'm saying if God were going to judge us, then coronavirus, in my mind, is not stiff enough. We've rejected him. We've told him he's not welcome in our schools. You're not welcome here. Get those Ten Commandments out of here. We're godless. We don't want any of this. So, I mean, if we're going to get what we deserve, I don't think this is probably enough. But the probability is we're going to face trials. In fact, it's kind of interesting that in the Greek language where Peter is writing, he says these trials continually come into existence. So the trial that these Christians were facing that he was talking to was not the only one they were going to face. I've got some good news for you, Peter says. You're going to keep getting these. Now think about that. That's not necessarily the kind of news that I'm interested in. Hi, you're having a tough time. Well, here's some more good news. You're going to have some more tough times. But this is exactly what Peter, the Lord, is saying through Peter, that these difficult trials are going to be continually coming into existence. And he says, don't think that it's strange, as though this doesn't occur to others. We'll really focus on that here in just a little while. The great preacher, F.B. Meyer, once said this. He said, once it seemed strange to the apostle Peter that his master should think of suffering. You remember when Peter told Jesus, when Jesus said, I'm going to the cross, I'm going to die. Peter says, that couldn't be God's will. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. So Peter couldn't imagine that it could ever be God's will for Jesus to suffer. So once it seemed strange to the apostle Peter that his master should think of suffering, now he thinks it strange that he could have ever imagined anything else. Because remember, Peter's the one writing 1 Peter. Look at what a change has happened in Peter's life. Most of us would call that maturity, spiritual growth. He was an immature believer who couldn't believe that God's will could be for Jesus to suffer. He's now come full circle, and he can't believe that we won't suffer. Nobody wants it. I'm not asking for it. I'm just telling you, this is what God's word says. The probability is strong. In fact, listen to what James says in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, or the word patience. Count it all joy when, not if, you fall into trials. And notice his response that he says we ought to have. Joy. It's the same thing Peter says in verse 13. Rejoice. How in the world do you do that? John MacArthur says, expect suffering. It is inevitable. And God has brought it to test you. It comes on you for your testing to prove to you the genuineness of the state of your Christianity, to purge your life for greater holiness. It is God's test to show that you're really gold. And when the fire has come and gone, you're still there, non-combustible, pure, refined, purged for greater use to God. So since God wants you maximally useful, and since he wants you to have your calling and election sure, then he brings suffering inevitably into your life to prove and test the genuineness of your faith. If your faith is not genuine when the test comes, like the seed thrown against the hard soil, you may show some signs of faith, but you will have no fruit, and under tribulation, you will wither and die. So, the fiery ordeal will show you the reality of your faith. Expect it. It is inevitable. It is in God's purpose. So, what Peter is telling these persecuted Christians. Probability. Expect trials. Don't be a pessimist. Don't live life negatively. Just be honest and say, look, we live in a cursed world, and the probability is I'm going to face trials. The second word is the word purification. Purification. Now, Peter says that these Christians are being tried by fire. Well, fire in Scripture is always a symbol of purification. We still use it today that way. You can purify things by heat. We often do that. And by heating it up, you kill whatever microbes are on the item that you're heating up. It's purified. We do the same thing with metals. The great old Bible teacher Matthew Henry from many, many, many years ago said, an unmortified spirit is very unfit to bear trials. What does he mean by unmortified? He means someone that hasn't died to self. Remember what Jesus said? If you're going to be my disciple, take up your cross and follow me daily. You cannot be my disciple if you're not first willing to die to yourself. And so Matthew Henry says an unmortified spirit is very unfit to bear trials. In other words, if we blow up when trials come our way, if we throw our hands up in the air and say, "Why me, God?" and we just crumple, we're unmortified. We haven't died to self. We're living for self instead of for God. The whole process of spiritual growth has to involve trials. Though we don't like them, it has to. In fact, the Bible says that it's like God refining gold or silver. In Psalm 66:10, listen to what he says. "For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined." Proverbs 27:21, "The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold. And a man is valued by what others say of him." What will others say when they see how we respond? In Malachi chapter 3, verse 3, speaking of God, "He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi," referring to the Jewish priests in Malachi's day, "and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness." You say, "Well, that's all Old Testament." Well, here's New Testament. Written by Peter, by the way, same letter, 1 Peter, just the first chapter, verses 6 and 7. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith," now he's talking about refining fire, "being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Listen to what he's saying here. He's saying that your faith can never be purified unless it is put in the fire. As much as I do not like the furnace, the Bible is explicitly clear. I can never be what God wants me to be if I refuse to walk through the fires of trial. If I'm always insisting that God spare me from this, "Oh God, spare me from that, Lord, don't let this happen," then you know what I'm really asking? God, please do not let me mature. God, please don't purify me. God, I like to be impure. God, I like to be a Christian wimp. God, I like to not be able to stand up against challenges. I like being weak. Please keep this from me. You know, it may be that we'll stand before God someday with very few rewards, and we say, "Well, God, how could this be?" And he said, "Well, you would never let me refine you. You were always asking me to take this away, and don't let that happen, and keep me here, and I want this, and I want that." So I complied, and in the process, you never grew. No trials, no hardship, no growth. Coaches understand this principle quite well. They know that the running and the sprinting in the hot, hot summertime, though their players hate it and will sometimes throw up and just can't stand two-a-days, will earn great dividends in October when they're playing tough teams and they have to outwind the other team. All those sprints back there in two-a-days in July pay off in October and November. This is what Peter is saying here. This is what God's word is saying to us. It's all a purification process. The great Bible teacher, Warren Wiersbe, you may have many of his commentaries. He wrote an entire commentary through the scripture. And listen to what he says. He says, "God has never promised that we would miss the storm, but he has promised that we would make the harbor. When God puts his own people into the furnace, he keeps his eye on the clock and his hand on the thermostat. He knows how long and how much." Paul even says this to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10, where he says, "God will never let more come upon you than you're able to bear and will always make a way to escape." I'm telling you, the greatest moments of growth in my life have been when I've gone through tough times. As much as I didn't want it, the greatest moments of growth in me, I see the greatest progress in my journey when I was going through the furnace. This is what Charles Spurgeon said. Listen to this quote. I am afraid that all the grace that I have gotten out of my comfortable and easy times and happy hours might almost lie on a penny. But the good that I have received from my sorrows and pains and griefs is altogether incalculable. What do I not owe to the crucible and to the furnace, the bellows that have blown up the coals, and the hand which has thrust me into the heat? I bear my witness that the worst days I have ever had have turned out to be my best days. I can bear my personal testimony that the best piece of furniture that I ever had in the house was a cross. I do not mean a material cross. He's not talking about a cross on the wall or around his neck. I mean the cross of affliction and trouble. In shunning a trial, we are seeking to avoid a blessing. Now, there's a Christian from the 19th century in London, England, telling us our best days are typically our worst days. This is why Jesus told the church of Laodicea, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." They were boasting about being wealthy. He said, "I wish you did have pure gold, but your gold is impure because you have not been through the fire, because you're lukewarm." Peter says in 1 Peter 5:10, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." That's a whole sermon right there. After you have suffered for a while, produce these things in you. But what will be produced if we don't suffer for a little while? Well, none of those things. You can replace perfect, establish, strengthen, settle with get soft, get self-conscious, self-absorbed, selfish, fat in the Christian spiritual sense, and useless for the kingdom. That's what happens when we haven't suffered for a little while. Third word here, very quickly, is the word perspective. It is very important, and I said this at the beginning, that we keep everything in a proper perspective. It's important that we remember that all of us believers are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. I have to constantly remind myself of that because I can get quite at home here. Oh, I don't mean in the filth of the culture, but I can kind of isolate myself, or at least insulate myself from that. And I can kind of get comfortable. And the Word of God says that we are pilgrims here. Peter says it. I keep referring to Peter here. He's dealing with this very subject in the first letter that he writes called 1 Peter. Listen to what he says. "I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims." The writer of Hebrews, most likely Paul, talks about all these great Christians that have died and lived faithful lives. And he said they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Do you really consider yourself a stranger and a pilgrim here? Do you really consider yourself an alien? I mean, if they're looking for historic aliens, ancient aliens, well, there's some present aliens. At least there ought to be Christians. We are aliens here. This is not our home. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't have a home. It doesn't mean that we can't enjoy life. But this is not our life. This is not our home. But we live like it. We think like it. So we need to keep things in proper perspective. We need to remember this is not our home. We need to be able to contrast and to separate the earthly from the eternal, or the eternal from the earthly. We're not very good at that. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Corinthian Christians in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16, 17, and 18. "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction..." Now, what Paul was facing and what those Corinthian Christians were facing is way heavier than anything most of us have ever faced. And yet he calls it a light affliction. I wonder what they would call our affliction right now that we can't go to the restaurant, or that we can't go watch the Thunder play basketball. Do you think that Paul would consider that a heavy affliction. No, in fact, it'd be featherweight. It would be no affliction whatsoever, comparatively, perspective. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let me tell you, one of the really great things can come out of this coronavirus scare and this temporary lockdown quarantine or whatever it is that we're going through. It might cause us to recognize that we can't put our faith in our systems. We can't put our faith in our currency. We can't put our faith in our government. We can't put our faith in presumed good health and the ability in an affluent first world country like America to be able to go anywhere we want, anytime we want. Maybe it will cause us to stop trusting so much in what I think the Bible would call uncertain riches. In fact, listen to what Paul wrote to Timothy. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. Now you'd say, well, I'm not rich. I'm not a millionaire. I guarantee you what you have would fall into the category of rich according to what Paul was writing here. He says, remind them not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Notice how he contrasts riches. Uncertain riches, but God who gives richly. Maybe one of the lessons that we can learn through this whole ordeal is that we need to stop trusting in our stuff, in your stocks. Stock market is taking this rough ride, and of course it's difficult and people are losing money, and I'm not trying to make fun of that or to make light of it. But maybe we find out that who we are is not based upon our financial portfolio. What we have in stocks and bonds and land holdings and houses and cars and goods. Nothing wrong with any of those things, but is that who we are? In Luke 16:11, Jesus says, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon or materialism, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Do we know what true riches are? Hebrews 11:26. It says that Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Notice how the Bible is contrasting these two kinds of riches. Paul said to the Christians at Philippi, chapter 4, verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What Jesus called true riches as opposed to our uncertain riches. Isn't it strange how we Christians in America are far more willing to trust uncertain riches than we are the true riches that we all say we believe in? So maybe that's one of the great things that can come out of this. We recognize, we put into proper perspective the earthly contrasted to the eternal. And we keep everything in a proper balance. This is why in Hebrews 6:19, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Nothing can shake the believer who has anchored themselves in Christ, not in their stocks, not in their bonds, not in their houses and their lands or their retirement program, but who is anchored in Christ, an anchor for the soul. Perspective. Maybe we can walk away from this with a better perspective, but not only between the earthly and the eternal, but how about a better perspective on our sufferings compared to the real sufferings of others, especially Christians who've gone through and are going through today in this world real suffering? I mean, we think we have it tough. Compare yourself. At 86 years of age, a preacher by the name of Polycarp, a disciple of the Apostle John, was a pastor in Smyrna. He was martyred for his faith, and he said to his persecutors, 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? You threaten me with the fire that burns for a time and is quickly quenched. For you do not know the fire which awaits the wicked in the judgment to come and in the everlasting punishment. Why are you waiting? Come, do what you will. Well, his persecutor, the Roman soldier in charge of his execution, had compassion because he was an old man, and he said, "Dear sir, if you will just denounce your atheism." What do you mean atheism? Well, he didn't believe that Caesar was Lord, so they considered that atheism. He said, "If you will renounce your atheism, we'll let you go. You're an old man. We don't want to burn you alive." You know what Polycarp did? He pointed out at the crowd and he said, "Those are the atheists." They burned him alive at 86. In 2002 AD, the Roman Emperor Septimus Severus made Christianity illegal in the Roman Empire. Many were persecuted and killed for their faith. Around that time, early in the 3rd century in Carthage, North Africa, where a great deal of the persecution under Severus took place, Vibia Perpetua was a Christian woman of 22 years of age. She had an 8-month-old infant. She was sentenced to die for her faith along with her maidservant who was 8 months pregnant. They put them into an arena and sent a gladiator to bash their heads in. Before they ran her out into the arena, here's what she said to the people standing around. "Give out the word," she said, "to the brothers and sisters. Stand fast in the faith. Love one another. And don't let our suffering become a stumbling block to you." The gladiator came over and hit her in the head, and she squealed out in pain, but he didn't hit her hard enough. It didn't kill her. You know what she did? She took his hand with the sword in it and pulled it up to her throat so he could slice her throat. That's suffering. In 1415, John Huss, who was a great Christian and a Christian reformer in what we would call today the Czech Republic, was also burned alive for his faith. They made a little paper crown and they drew devils on it and they put it on his head to mock Christ who wore the crown of thorns. And here's what Huss said when they did that. "My Lord Jesus Christ, for my sake, wore a crown of thorns. Why should I not then, for his sake, wear this light crown, be it ever so ignominious? Truly, I will do ignominious. Truly, I will do it willingly." So, they stacked up wood up to his neck. He was covered with wood all the way up to his neck. And as they were preparing to light the wood, they said, "If you would just renounce your preaching, we'll let you go." Here's what John Huss said. "In the truth of the gospel which I preached, I die willingly and joyfully today." And as the wood was ignited, John Huss sang as he died these words. I don't know the melody. "Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, have mercy on me." That's suffering. You see, we need to have perspective. We need to have a proper perspective. There's a pastor, I would assume he's still alive. His name is Joseph San. He lived in Romania during the tyrannical rule of the communist dictator Nicolae Ceaușescu. Ceaușescu, I believe is how he says his name, Ceaușescu, something like that. And he was a notorious Roman dictator, and he persecuted Christians. And Joseph San, this pastor, was persecuted for his faith because he wouldn't quit preaching. And he preached the story of how the rock cutters who cut the stone for the Temple of Solomon cut the stone in a quarry miles away. And they hit the rocks and chiseled the rocks and made them fit perfectly. So once they were transported to the temple, they knew the order in which they should be stacked. And they just fit perfectly because they didn't want the sound of hammers and chisels where the temple was being built and the debris that came from it. And this pastor, Joseph San in Romania, said that he believed that those who were persecuting him were nothing more than the rock cutters that God had allowed into his life in his quarry to allow the rough edges to be chiseled off. He preached that message in America, and I want you to listen to what he said. He said, "I spoke this in a church in America. The following day, a medical doctor called and asked me to meet him for lunch. There, over our meal, he told me that he had $1 million, his whole fortune, invested in a building project which had gone bankrupt. He had lost everything. And he was now awaiting a court decision, expecting to have even his house sold to pay the final debt. He took me in his car and drove by those half-finished houses that he had invested in. And as he was driving, with a deep voice, he said slowly, "Pastor, this is my quarry. This is where God is working on me." And then he asked the question, "Where is your quarry? What is God doing in your life?" One last word, and it's very quick. It's perseverance. In the end, when we allow suffering, it creates endurance. Listen to what James says in James 1:3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. When Paul had been beaten and imprisoned and nearly killed for the gospel, he had every human reason to be angry at God and at everybody else. Listen, though, how he took it. In Philippians 1, 12, 13, and 14, he said, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me," persecution, suffering, "have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Paul is celebrating his persecution because he said it's turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. This is how we are to look at trials and suffering. Pastor Zahn, that Romanian pastor I was talking about, tells the story of a man, he's probably in heaven now, who spent 16 years in prison for writing Christian poetry. And then at the age of 70, he was sentenced to 2 more years in prison because he wouldn't stop. Most of us would have thrown in the towel way before that and just assumed that it was not God's will that we write Christian poetry. "God, this must be a sign from heaven, and I'll stop, Lord. I get the message." It's not what this guy did. I want you to listen to one of the final poems he wrote. He said, "God, help me to love you even if you never answer one of my prayers. Help me to trust you even if my enemies continue to beat me all my life. Help me to be faithful to you even if I know there will be no reward for me in eternity. Suffering just for the glory of God, that is sublime. You cannot go beyond that. That is beauty. That is the ultimate." So, are we surprised by suffering today? Are we really suffering? Probability, we're most likely going to suffer. God allows it for our purification. But we need to have the proper perspective. Let's see it properly and then get all the good out of it that we can. So one of these days we'll look back and say, you know, those days of that coronavirus and all that craziness was going on, those are some of the best days of my life. And then let's persevere and let's run this race with endurance. So when others look at us, they say, man, it doesn't just work. It works for them. Is it working for you? Where is your quarry? Where is God chiseling on you, making you into the perfect stone to fit into his kingdom, into his great temple that he is building? You keep asking God to take away the trials, and he just may. But in the process, you will be stunted in your Christian growth. I don't like suffering. I don't like trials. But friends, I want to mature. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, as we come to you now at the close of this time, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us right now. Lord, I know you love us. I know you want the best for us. And I just pray, God, that as we've looked at these passages of Scripture today and we've thought about what it is that you're doing in our lives, that we would somehow place it into its proper perspective. Lord, I don't like to suffer. I don't want to go through trials. I don't want to hurt. But at the same time, God, I want to grow. I want to become what you want me to become. And Lord, to be honest with you, I'm a little bit embarrassed that I would call what I'm going through right now much of a trial or any real suffering. That may come later in my life. I don't know. I've experienced it before, though. And in looking back at my real trials, at my real suffering, I have to conclude, like Spurgeon did, those are some of the best days of my life. God, I don't know what's going on with this coronavirus and our nation's response to it. I don't know what is coming. I don't have any idea the repercussions of the mistakes that we're making. I don't know any of that, but here's what I do know. I know that you are working on every one of us and you want to make us fit for your kingdom. And the only way that you can do it in this world, given the curse of sin, is to allow us to go through the fires of the furnace. None of us want it. We all shun it. We run from it. But maybe, God, during this time where we're forced to think about these things, maybe, just maybe, we can take a different perspective on these things. And as the world sees us handle them with your strength and with your power, they can say, you know what? That Christianity doesn't just work. It works for them. Lord, I pray that that would be my testimony. And that many can either be encouraged to move on in the Christian faith or to be introduced to your Son and become a member of this incredible eternal family. So God, draw us near to you. For those who are truly hurting, I pray for them. I lift them to you. I lift the members of our church to you, Lord. I lift those who are particularly vulnerable to this virus. I pray for their health and their protection. Lord, I pray for those who do not know you, that they will come to know you as their Savior, realizing that you suffered the judgment of God the Father in their place so that they could receive the blessing of God the Father. By trusting in you, they could be redeemed forever. For the rest of us, God, help us to grow up. Help us to walk through this time with our heads held high. And help us to come out of it better than when we went in. I just imagine that those three Hebrew men that went into that fiery furnace came out on the other side stronger believers than when they went in. And their testimony, I believe, had to be massive. Make us men and women who can reflect your glory. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Everyone stay healthy. If you need us in any way, please call us. As I said at the beginning, we'd be happy to help you in any way we can. God bless you. We'll see you soon.